All right, Exodus 15. Exodus 15:1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine or Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made. For your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Let's pray. Lord, may our contemplations tonight on your faithfulness be that which would give us strength for this beginning of a new year. But Lord, we know that there's no year-long strength that you give in one dose, but that daily grace and our daily mindset is to be upon you. And so I pray you would teach us here that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look back on 2014, you know, it wasn't that long ago we were all upset about the Y2K bug and the year 2000 was coming and everything was going to fall apart. All the airplanes would fall out of the sky, all the computers would mess up, the banking system would go down, and all that hoopla about the fact that there was not four digits put in old computers about the date. So it would wrap around a January 1st, 1900, and everybody was upset about it. And here we are, 15 years beyond. surviving that event. But if you look back on 2014, it's been a difficult year for many people. A lot of death, disease, disappointment, hardship, things we didn't know would happen when we started. And it's good that we don't know what's going to happen. Some people would like to know the future. I think we're fine not knowing it. If you can walk day by day with the Lord, you'd be dreading otherwise what was going to happen. You would know in April this was going to happen. In May this was going to happen. You'd be dreading it for 4 months instead of just at the time it happens. And so the Lord, who knows all things, knows all that's going to take place, but we don't, and we should be thankful for that. Because things happened this past year that we just learned about when they happened. And once we go through them, it's good to be on the other side of them. And so possibly, as we end, many people have this attitude. When we end the year, we're leaving the bad things. It's an outlook. We're hoping for better things. There's nothing wrong with that. I've told you about my grandmother making us turnip greens and black-eyed peas. That was in anticipation of having money and change, cash and change. Cash, turnip greens, black-eyed peas was change. So I always ate more turnip greens. But it didn't seem to work, except maybe it did. Maybe, obviously, there's no magical effect to it. But we were always provided for through the year. Plus, you got to eat turnip greens and black-eyed peas. No matter how, they didn't work. So, as we look back, we recognize a few things, that God has been faithful through the year. Now, we know God's providential care. God's providential care is that care that we do not see, but we see the result of, and that we believe by faith. So when God providentially cares for his people, what he's doing is caring for us behind the scenes. We don't see what he did there. We don't see what he did there. We don't know how he's using that. We don't know why we had to go through that. All that is unseen by us. If we love the Lord and believe the Lord, we say, well, the Lord does all things well, so whatever he did is fine. It's going to work out. But providential care is that just God is who he is and cares for his children, but we don't see his hand, except in the fact that we get through things or have things provided that we needed. We look back and we see God's hand in the effects of it, but we don't see his actual power unleashed. And we know God's sovereign, that his plan is taking place, that he's doing what he has chosen to carry out unerringly. He does not make a mistake in any of that. But then there's this, what we saw in Exodus. And in Exodus 15, when the people here are rejoicing and praising, it is not from a mere providential care, although it was providential. This is a manifestation of the power of God, clear divine intervention. You know the story. Pharaoh and his army chased the children of Israel to the edge of the Red Sea, hemmed them in, to such a degree that the people were, as they always were, panicky. They were done. This in spite of the fact that God had delivered them from Egypt through 10 plagues that did not touch the children of Israel, but did touch the Egyptians. They had been given 10 clear manifestations already of divine power. They didn't receive them well. They didn't receive them with belief, really. But they finally, with the last one, they came out, and when they saw Pharaoh, they were unbelieving again. Verse 10 of chapter 14, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. These people are like a pool of water, or say you have a swimming pool. You get in the swimming pool, you take a cup of water, and you move the cup of water from that spot, and you throw it over there to the other spot. It just fills right back in. There's nothing you can do to make them understand what's happening. So here they are out in the wilderness. They've seen the power of God in a way that we have never seen. They have seen God lay Egypt low, attack every god that the Egyptians cherished, and all the oppression that they cried out to the Lord that he would remove, he's removed powerfully, not just behind the scenes, but outwardly through Moses. And whether it be gnats or blood in the water or whatever it was a supernatural thing. Frogs and flies and all of the things that the Egyptians thought they had under control because they served the gods of these things. And then they went out, and everything was going great. But the Lord was not done with Egypt, because he was intent on destroying Pharaoh. Verse 8, chapter 14. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. You see? They went out with boldness because the Lord had delivered them from Egypt in power. But the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, where before Baal Zephon. And they went out with boldness because the Lord had delivered them. They even asked of all the Egyptians for, can I have that right there in your house, that nice treasure? Oh, sure, they said, take it. And the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. They just took all their stuff. And so with the despoiling of the Egyptians, with the power of God upon the land, and with God giving Israel a pass from all the wrath, ending in the Passover, the killing of the firstborn, out they go with boldness. And when Pharaoh draws near, all of those evidences of the power of God, they tossed right out, because now they're mad. They're sarcastic because there were no graves in Egypt. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's not a nice way to say that, is it? I get the plan now. God wasn't delivering us to get out of the land into the promised land. God's delivering us because there weren't enough graves in Egypt to bury us. So all he did was move us to where there was more graves. See, a very unbelieving and cynical attitude. Because they weren't believers, the most of them, in spite of what they saw. Moses said, verse 13, chapter 14, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He probably enjoys saying that more than anything else. This is the biggest bickering bunch of people that you could ever imagine. Tens and hundreds of thousands couple of million in all, bickering and moaning and murmuring and groaning and complaining for 40 years. And Moses being the brunt of it. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 15, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will give honor over Pharaoh, gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." That, by the way, is a good eschatological verse, verse 18, because that's what God is aiming all of creation toward. The people today that do not know the Lord is God, they're going to know. God is going to reveal that to every person. Every knee will bow, remember. And so he hardens the Egyptians, who would have, if they were smart and were not driven by their own anger and then their being hardened by God. Remember in the 10 plagues, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart five times and Pharaoh hardened his own heart five times. It was an inclination of Pharaoh to be hard, and it was an inclination of God to harden Pharaoh. Because he raised him up for the purpose of showing his glory through him. Now, if they were smart, of course, just in their right mind, they would have said, "Wait a minute, we just had 10 plagues. We've been wiped out by those people. Those people are the source of that. So, we're not going to go near them." And they didn't. They went after them because the Lord hardened their hearts. The Lord made them angry. Lord made them mad. Lord made them think that they could still win out. This is the way sinners think. Sinners are always thinking they can prevail against the laws of God. And so the Egyptians, it's an easy push. You harden them and they're ready. They just think they can beat this crowd. It's just pride. So off they go. And that's what caused the children of Israel to be so upset. They saw them coming and they just, wet their pants. And it was just, they could not bear it. They got all trembling and shaky. So the Egyptians are on the way and Moses says, "Don't be afraid." The angel of God, verse 19, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. It made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, the way the Lord did it is by his own choosing. Just like when he had wind blow quails in later, he could just pop to Walmart there with a bunch of quails in the store. But he brought the wind, blew them in. Here he brings a wind, a strong wind that comes in and parts the sea, stands the water up on both sides, dries the ground in the midst, so they go on dry ground, and the water on each side. And so they went in that way. And the Egyptians went in after them because the Lord had hardened their hearts. And, of course, as expected, once that happened with the Lord working against the Egyptians, we're told that he troubled the army of the Egyptians. The wheels fell off of their chariots. And they even said in verse 25, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Well, they should have known that already. But by the time they said that, the Lord had brought the people over, and Moses was told to stretch out his hand over the sea, and the waters came back. And the Egyptians washed up on the shore, dead. How many of you have ever seen that happen? David's a water man. I guess sometimes if you just want to go through the Edisto River or something on the other side over there, you just had a little wand they give you at DPU and you just walked through on dry ground. And if you did that, people would notice. And when you retired, they'd say, wait a minute, we don't want you to retire. You walked through the Edisto River on dry ground. So this is what they saw. And the Lord saved them out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 30. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now remember, the Bible says there are different kinds of belief. There's that long-lasting belief that comes from God's Spirit, where he saves a person, makes them a new creation, solidifies them in the faith. They'll never deny the Lord. They'll never go back. And then there's that temporary stuff that comes when people just see and get amazed and know, wow, that's really nice, and they forget it the next day or even the day that they see it. But when they were in their right mind here, during the time when they were believing, Moses led them in a song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Now that's what he did. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I don't know how many things I went by there that are not politically correct to even say today. First of all, you can't be killing horses. Animal rights. You can't be exalting God as the God, because that puts out other people who have beliefs in other gods, and that's not loving. And to say the Lord is a man of war in verse 3, that's not acceptable. Warfare being what it is, we're supposed to be pacifist, and Christians are not supposed to be praying that God do things like a man of war would do, or rejoicing when he does. Plus the whole fact that these people, with their own religion, were so abused by the God of Israel, and made to feel small and inconvenienced, and even their firstborn were killed by this God. That's awful. Should never have happened. And there should not be any rejoicing in the fact that they were all overcome by the sea and drowned. But note that for the people of God, it's a praise that the Lord has brought the enemy, Egypt, down. They have now escaped from Egypt. All those years, they were in Egypt. Those hundreds of years they were in Egypt, and they became oppressed. And when they were oppressed, they called out to the Lord. And the Lord delivered them. And so they praise. Your right hand, verse 6, O Lord, has become glorious in power. The Bible speaks of God's right hand as like God is right-handed. And he lifts his right hand to do mighty deeds. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. And notice that when God's people are the target, God is the target. And God sides with his people. And if God sides with his people, wherever they are and whatever they're going through, the people who are attacking God's people are attacking God. And when God gets to the point where he's ready to deal with that, his right hand takes care of it. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. We have things today that we didn't have when we were kids, except for CEQA. You can blow your leaves out of the yard instead of raking them. You can blow them out, just and blow them out. But what do you use? Has anyone tried this? Now, raking is hard. Has anyone tried this? Knowing that wind will blow leaves. Have you ever done this? Go out in the yard. Breathe on them through your nostrils. Just like that. The blast of breath from your nostrils would not even get to your hand in front of you. And with no power whatsoever to move one leaf from the grass. And here the Lord is depicted in exalting him. Is that the blast of your nostrils gathered the waters up and stood them upright. Just God breathing did that. You know, it's poetic, but it is expressing a truth. It is expressing through the means of language God's power. It's not like God had to do some exercising and get trimmed and fit and then was able to do a heroic deed like a human would. But he just breathes out of his nose and he's standing the waters up. And verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. You see, that's the hardness they had. They thought they would triumph some way still over this. They had coveting and lust for victory. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? That is rhetorical. Now, there are many gods, no true God except the true God. But among all the gods of the nations that all have their belief, and we know in our time there are millions of gods in the world, which of the gods of the nations are like the Lord? Which is like the Lord? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? A lot of the gods of the nations, they have no morality. They have no righteousness. The God of Islam is terribly abusive to people, killing innocent people, being very abusive to women in the Islamic world, and causing the young men not to know what's right and wrong. And there's that was that tribe in, I think it was South America, we heard about in school, and that missionary recounting his experiences that's in the book Peace Child. I mean, they thought it was the greatest thing in the world to befriend someone and then betray them and eat them. That was their moral code. That was what they thought was the greatest moral thing to do, is betray someone and kill them and eat them. And when they were told the gospel story about Judas Iscariot, they just cheered for Judas Iscariot, because that's exactly what they were. Their moral code was all messed up. But the Lord is glorious in holiness, does what is right and pure and righteous, fearful in praises, doing wonders. What other God does wonders? What other God has ever done a wonder? None. Because there aren't any other gods. There are no true gods. They can't do anything. So, all the gods of the nations, and of course the gods of the nations, like the Babylonian gods, the Assyrian gods, when God used them to overthrow Israel, they gave praise to their gods. When in Daniel, Belshazzar was there praising their gods when they were overthrown. You always, in superstition, you give credit to false gods, but what other god has done wonders? What other god? Remember when Elijah on Mount Carmel was there challenging the prophets of Baal to bring fire out of heaven to consume the sacrifice, and they couldn't do it. It wasn't because they didn't believe. It was because there was nothing there to bring any fire down. But when Elijah did it, it licked it up. And everybody saw it. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now the holy habitation, in that sense, would have been, safety in their camp. But this is the song of all the saints, that the Lord will bring us to heaven. The people will hear and be afraid. Now here in the song, Moses and the children of Israel are singing that the nations see what God has done. This has been my prayer already made for this next year, that this nation would see the power of God. Now, a lot of people think that the nation will be impressed with false displays of power. If you speak in tongues and pretend to heal somebody and things like that, that's not really being done. It's manufactured. But what we really want to see is the power of God in actual unbearing of his right arm and the lifting of his right hand and working wonders. And the wonder we hope most for in the world and we expect most is the salvation of the lost. All these people in Israel saw all these things. It didn't matter because they were unregenerate. They had a temporary hit from it. But the nations, he said, will hear and be afraid. And that happened. When the people of when the children of Israel got into the promised land, Joshua led them in. They went to Jericho. They shut the city up for fear of Israel. Because their reputation of the power of God in the wilderness had come to Jericho, and they were scared. There was great respect. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of, should be Philistia. Chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. You see, they just get all shaky. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. That was where they were going. And they sang that when people hear this, they'll just melt away. There shouldn't be much of a opposition. Yet, not that long after, they were afraid to go in. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, to the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you, your hands have established. It sounds like they are then saying they're going to go to the promised land that God has said they will have, and that there's nothing going to stop them. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. What we've seen today is a proof of what will always be the Lord reigning. for the horses of Pharaoh with the chariots and his horsemen were cast into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. So they danced, they sang, sing to the Lord, verse 21. Sing to the Lord anew, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. Almost said new song, it was a new song. Because it was at the very moment that what has happened? And they sang this song to the Lord. But you see, here's the thing that now we have to learn from about it. What they focused on there, Moses leading them, about the praise of the Lord, that has to be with us every day of the new year. Because here's what's going to happen. It's just going to be uncanny when we get to the end of this year and you say, well, how did he know all this stuff? Here's what's going to happen in the year ahead. There will be things that you have to go through in the Lord's will that are unpleasant. I know. Not everything's going to go exactly as you would wish it to go. The world is going to be continually a place of discouragement and trouble. We're going to actually have, and this will shock you, we're going to actually have leaders who do not know the Lord and who have great power and no wisdom and no insight into the things of God. They will make decisions based upon their own political gain and not for the good of the people or the will of God. It's going to happen. But we're also going to be blessed this year to come. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I know that refers to an eternal state, ultimately. Still the same today. And we have got to hold on to this. Because remember what the whole purpose of the devil's use of the world is, it seems. Is to knock us from our peace with God and our trust in God. That's what he did in the garden. To get them away from God, trusting God. So he said, well, you know, this is God's keeping you from something. So this is how he worked. This is how it's working today. To get people to go back on what the Bible says or what the Lord is leading them in truly. Look what happened. So, Moses, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out of the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, or bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And you know, that is the start of it all. That's how long it lasted. Now, I don't know exactly, but you figure it says they traveled out from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur, and then they went 3 days and found no water. So let's say it's about 3 days after. So on Sunday, they saw the Lord open up the Red Sea and remove all the Egyptians. On Wednesday, they were murmuring. I mean, even if there's time in there that we're not told about, that's still way, way soon. Moses cried out to the Lord. Verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. He's telling them to trust him, and he'll lead them to waters. And of course, they never would. It just wasn't in them. Should have had plenty of evidence. They saw it themselves. But remember, people saw Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, and teach as no man ever taught, and they murdered him. If it didn't work out for them and their plans, they didn't want him. So we need to be faithful and full of faith all year. We know how the Lord is. We know how he works behind the scenes. We know he does things sometimes that don't seem to be, you know, the best for us. But we know he does all things well by faith. And that'll be our lesson for the last day of this year. Any comment anybody have?